I have shared with you that I spent a portion of last week in Alexandria, Virginia, with my sisters, including Minister Laura's mom. It was fabulous. These are strong and I look like a shrinking violet among these women. I'm not kidding. I'm quiet in their presence. It is a fabulous group of women. And we have these sessions that the women have put together, and among them this year was something called Visio Divina. Visio Divina is to take a piece of art and to read it as sacred text. And so my sister Mary Hulst presented this picture by John Swanson called The Procession. And if you're interested in Swanson, pages 8 and 9 of your bulletin share his words and some of his other artwork. But we were to read this text from Swanson's paintbrush. So let me ask you, when you look at the front of your bulletin, when you look above your head on the monitors, what do you see? Mr. Akerstrom.
They're all singing.
They're singing. Ha! Huh? Playing instruments. I see that. Yes, Jim. Lots of instruments. What else do you see? Please, Peter.
Washed
in the blood. Mr. Newman.
Led by children.
Led by children. What else do you see?
Stories of the Bible.
Stories of the Bible. Others?
The Great Hall.
The Great Hall. Oh, you're in the middle of the sermon, Mr. Camp. Absolutely. Your impressions, your reading, your Visio Divina is brilliant and good and so illustrative of what we did as we gathered together. This piece and all of Mr. Swanson's work speaks to the human heart and shares with us the power of moving out and proclaiming and claiming God's story. And I see in this piece of work something that I think 21st century Christianity needs to know. I see in this work the light and the energy and the love and the hope. I see in this piece of artwork the diversity and the gifts, the color and the joy, the power to move out with God's word. Celebration and joy. And I see that as what 21st century Christianity is called to do, because our world is in need of that light and that love and that laughter and all ages and all singing and joy. Swanson's portrayal brings to mind a way of understanding and holding the biblical text, brings to mind a way of moving out with the biblical text. But it does not tell us what they're addressing. It shows us them moving out. But we don't know what they're moving out to do. And I think Swanson is brilliant in not sharing or shadowing what they're moving out to do, other than to share that joy and that celebration, because that makes his piece timeless. Each generation has to not only read the text, but read the culture, so that we both understand and know how God's story, our story, moves out to address what's going on outside our walls. So starting in May, if God allows, I really do hope to address in the sermonic moment violence in our land. I hope to address the shift in living in a nation that is more and more diverse with different religions, the shift in knowing that more people are choosing not to have a religious affiliation than are, the shift in the 20s and 30s, though that age group being absent in mainline churches, the shift that comes from the outside debate on gender equality. I want us to know our story and God's story so we can go out and address the issues in our world. But there's something more that this painting does. There are three things that I think it says to us. And Michael, you are in the middle of it when you say you see the Great Hall. For if we're going to go out to address the issues, the very first thing we have to do is come in. We have to come into the holy place. We have to come in and gather. For God never intended us to be alone. God never intended us to go out into the world by ourselves. We come together to show the strength of our community. We come together to worship and praise, to bear one another's burdens, to hear one another's prayers. We come together in the holy place. And I'm so grateful. You don't have to be perfect to come into the holy place. You can come like Judas, one who betrayed our Savior. You can come like Peter, one who could not keep his story straight. You and I can come like the woman caught in adultery, but who was forgiven by God. You can come like Rebecca, whom in our Sunday school class this morning we learned lied and schemed in opposition to the promises God had given her. You can be like Paul. You can come having breathed out threats. You can come into the holy place with your doubts and your fears, with your questions and your hopes, with your wondering and with your self. If we're going to go out into the world to proclaim God's word, first we have to come. We have to come and we have to gather. We have to come and we have to grow strong. We have to come, and the second thing we have to do is we have to learn the story. That picture is filled with the biblical stories. It's filled with Daniel in the lion's den and he shows his faith. It's filled at the very top with the disciples who went out trying to fish and could catch nothing. But before the evening was over, Jesus said to them, cast your net on the other side. And the haul that they got was so large they could scarcely bring it in. It's got images of the virgin birth. It's got images of the joy of Moses receiving his commission. We have to know the biblical story. But if I have any truck with Swanson's picture, it does not tell the good, the bad, and the ugly of the biblical story. That's why I cling to Psalm 107, because in Psalm 107, we could have up there the story of the lost, those who wander far from God and cry out and God comes to save them. We could have the story of the rebellious, those who make their way to the gates of death, ignoring God's guidance for them, but God comes to save them. We could have in Swanson's painting the story of the foolish, those who refuse to follow God's way, but Psalm 107 says, when they cried out, God came and saved them. I wish Swanson had put some of the stories up there that didn't always end so quickly, so easily, because when the stories are difficult, when the stories come from the good and the bad and the ugly, I can maybe more easily see my story. Because I don't always have the faith of Daniel in the den. I don't always have the power of Moses as he receives his commission. I don't always have the faith of the disciples to throw my net on the other side. Sometimes discouragement, sometimes disappointment, sometimes my own arrogance and sin makes my story less pretty and less bright, but it's no less my story and therefore no less part of God's story. Yes, we have to come into the great hall, but then we have to learn the fullness of God's story, the fullness that nobody is outside of the arc of God's love, that nothing we have done or can ever do. We say it every first Sunday, nothing we have done or can ever do separates us from God's love. We have to learn the fullness of the story and the fullness of God's love that wraps its arms around us and makes possible our good news into the world. Imagine someone who has failed in their life over and over. And imagine we know enough about God's story to say from the Proverbs, a righteous man falls 7 times but gets up. Imagine someone who has been fooled and disappointed by society and left out on the margins. And imagine Paul saying to them, you might be crushed down, but you are not destroyed. You might be perplexed, but you are not lost. Imagine someone who has lost all hope. And Jesus saying to them, like he said to Peter after the betrayal, "You are the one on whom I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." When we know the fullness of the story, not only the joyful ones, but the difficult ones that God redeems, when we know the fullness of the story, and the fullness of the story is that God in Christ came to reconcile all things back to God, put all things back together, make all things right. When we know the fullness of the story of God's reconciling love, then we have something to take out into the world and to speak. So we gather. We learn the story. And then the third thing we do is we go out. We go out with joy. We go out with power. We go out with the story on our lips. We go out to say to a community, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who, there is a place for you in the great family of our God. We go out and we take hope. We go out and we take love. We go out and we take truth. We go out and we take peace. We go out and we take the balm, the reconciling love of our God. That's why Paul said to us in that text from 2 Corinthians that we are always continually being led by Christ out into the world, and we are a fragrance of Christ's presence among us, a triumphant procession. The word of God tells us we are. But we can't be triumphant in our procession if we stay in these walls. We can't be triumphant in our procession if we choose to look at others and say, "You cannot be of God." We cannot be triumphant in our procession if we close our arms and close our eyes and simply hope that the challenges and the travails and the difficulties of the world go away, or at least don't enter our doors. We come here to be refueled. We come here to learn the stories. We come here to gather strength from one another. But we come here not to stay. We come here to become who we are as God's sons and daughters, so that with power and with strength we can go out and we can make a difference. We can change the world. Oh, that's such a vaunted statement, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Beloved of God, the challenges that face our faith, the challenges that face our church, the challenges that the world has leveled at us are not bigger than our God. The question is, do we believe that? The question is, do we trust the beauty of this peace where all ages and all colors, and some in suits and ties and some in skirts and clerical robes, some with their arms wide open, most singing and playing instruments? Do we trust that the diversity of who we are might carry in our mouths the diversity of God's story? Do we believe? No one can answer that for us as a church, except us. No one can answer that for us as individuals, except us. I wonder if all that we see outside these beautiful walls, all that we see outside the great hall, is not our invitation to live fully into the power that God has given us. If it's not our invitation to stand on God's word and trust it, if it's not our call to be that fragrant procession. It is my hope that you will come with me as we think through some of the issues that are facing us, and that on the 7th of June, as we conclude this series, we might imagine what kind of procession we will be. We might imagine how we will go out from this place. We might imagine how we will tell God's story in praise and song. That's our closing hymn. Tell his story in praise and song. That's what I see happening in this piece. And that's what I feel us being called to do. If you're willing, every eye closed. As Natalia begins to play our closing hymn, loving and gracious God, you call your church in every generation and in every place to be a signpost for your love and your faith and your forgiveness and your peace. You call your church and your sons and daughters to be sign and symbol of that reconciliation in the world. Oh God, would you be so gracious as to show us how from this corner we might be led out by your Spirit to be that fragrant, triumphant procession, that we might in our own corner of the world and beyond make a difference in your name.